Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. We have quite a few announcements, but I do want to mention the attendance register. If you would, at the end of each pew, sign your name in so we'll have a record of your attendance. And it's also my pleasure now to introduce Reverend Rachel Shepherd. She's will be in our pulpit this morning. She's the Associate Presbyter for Discipleship in the Presbytery. So welcome this morning. One of the most important meetings messages I have for you this morning, as you know, I was on the transition team for the last 3 or 4 months, and our new minister, or interim minister, will be here. His first day in the office will be a week from tomorrow, the 25th of June, and his first sermon will be July the 1st. So we felt it appropriate on that day. We will have a congregational meeting on July the 1st, and you will be presented the slate of on the PNC, the Pastor Nominating Committee. And that's a very important. The congregation has to approve that slate. So we urge all of you to please be here on July the 1st, not only to welcome Dr. McDonald, but to be here to vote on the slate of nominating officers. One other thing, the baseball game, the church base party, maybe. We're going to have, a get-together before the game, and then there's still a few tickets left. It's Tuesday, opening day, and this the local team will be celebrating 25 years of being in the city. Doesn't seem that long, but and we're glad to have them. So there are some tickets still available for that. And you can see Marie Louise after church back in the juice room. And there's cake. I was told to remind you, we missed it last Sunday, but we have cake this today. Trevor Brown, on the 23rd of June, will have his Eagle Scout ceremony here at the church. We encourage everybody to come and participate, but we do ask that you let the church know if you're going to be here so we can have, you know, prepare for the reception afterwards. Today we're having a special offering, a mom and dad offering for the church. And last but not least, happy Father's Day to all the fathers here at the church. And with that, we'll move along. Would you join with me now in the responsive call to worship? All around us, God is looking for folks who will join us serving others. In our midst, Jesus is walking among us, tending our hearts, watering us with grace. From morning to evening, the Spirit is at work, gently tending this garden called life. Let us join together in the hymn of worship, number 420, God of Grace, God of Glory.
Oh,
Let us join together corporately in the prayer of confession and then silently as we continue our prayer. God of grace, love, and communion, we confess that we have failed to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We ignore your commandments, stray from your way, and follow our God. Have mercy on us, forgive our sin, and raise us to new life, that we may serve you faithfully and honor you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Accept the assurance of pardon. God's love is not logical and understandable, for God forgives those who never would and welcomes those we would continue to ignore. Children may come forward.
Let's try that. How's everybody today? We hear a lot today about smart technology. Do y'all know what that means? It means something like devices, like a computer. It can hook to the internet. You can do applications. I've got some examples here.
Alexa.
What is it?
It's Alexa.
That's right. It's called a smart speaker. This one, particular one, is Amazon. You've got one? Everybody's got one of these. But aren't they neat? This one, what do you call her name?
Alexa.
Alexa. Alexa, what's the weather today? Alexa, who's winning the U.S. Open? You can just ask her anything. But this is, she's really smart, isn't she? I know everybody knows this one. That's right, this is an Apple smartphone. And it's the same thing, it's just like a computer. You telephone, text, Google, take pictures, it's got GPS, and that's just scratching the surface of what it all is. I didn't put my flat screen TV in this bag, but my Samsung TV, when I turn it on, every time it says smart TV, like it's bragging, like it's trying to tell me how smart it is. But everything is smart technology now, and it's all very nice. But you know, when you really, questions that you really need to know, and those hard questions, where do you go to find the answers? Where do you think? Yeah, books, but it's one particular book, isn't it?
The Bible.
That's right, the Bible. This isn't new smart technology. This is old technology, 2,000 years old. But remember, everything that's in the Bible, it was true then, and it's true today, and it's going to be true forever. So it's nice to have this smart technology and spend time asking questions and getting information on your smartphone and your iPad and everything. But remember to spend time with old technology. That's where you get all the important answers to your questions, okay? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for all the information, technology, and all the things that you've given us that help us in our lives. But I pray that we'll continue to study your word, because that's where the true answers in life are. Amen.
Well, we spent the past few days last week in VBS. Did you guys have a good time? You kind of, sort of, maybe a little bit. And we learned a lot of music, but we wanted to share one song with you today before we go. Guys, can you remember the More Precious Than Silver song? Can we learn that? Do you remember that one? Yeah, kind of, sort of. You want to try it with me today? All right, let's do it.
Would you join with me now in the prayer of illumination? Oh God, by your Spirit, tell us what we need to hear and show us what we ought to do to obey Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson is taken from Ezekiel chapter 17, verses 22 through 24. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it, and they will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the forest will know that I am the Lord. Bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I'll dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. Listen for what God is saying to you today. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk and then the head and then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed. which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Any seed has a pretty good chance of growing into a fruitful plant as long as it has enough water and nutrients and light. There are many things that people can do to make this process go faster or to shape the way that the plant grows up. We can know the ways to keep the plant safe from pests, whether that's from chemicals or from organic methods. We can learn about what kind of soil the plant likes the best and what time of year it grows and how much light and water exactly it needs. All these things matter, and they make us feel important in the life of the plant. But in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has a crucial lesson for all of us. We are not ultimately in charge of the growth. We can plant and prune and water and feed and weed, but we do not make a plant grow or not grow. Only God is in charge of that. In some ways, this feels like depressing or discouraging news, because we all want to be in charge. We all want to lord it over the plants. We all want to guide their destiny. So Jesus' words might even sound harsh. The kingdom of God is like when a farmer plants a crop and it grows without the farmer even knowing how it happens. If we're honest, we're not always interested in that kind of kingdom. We would prefer a kingdom of God where we get to plant the crop and then we get to micromanage every aspect of its growth, the harvest, distribution, sales, who eats it, when they eat it, what other foods they have with it, and how they do the dishes afterward. But Jesus says, the sun rises and sets without our input. The crops grow without our effort, even while we sleep. Jesus is reminding us that we are not in charge. In our disappointment over this realization, it might be easy to miss the rest of Jesus' point. We are not in charge, and God is. We are not in charge because God is in charge. After we adjust to that reality, once we start to let go of that preference that we all have for control and power, even just a little bit, we start to see what a huge blessing that is. We start to see it's good that God is the only one completely and perfectly in charge, even if it means that we have to give up our favorite spot at the center of the universe. We start to see that God's way is infinitely better than our ways, that God is always unquestionably knowing best, whether or not it's obvious to us at the time. And instead of being upset that we don't get to be in charge, we can start to give thanks that we don't have to be in charge. We give thanks for the freedom and sweetness of being God's children, which means that we're not God's parents or teachers or equals. The joy of doing our work and letting God do God's work and knowing that they are not the same. This parable, or these two parables really, have four specific things that can help us to see our personal lives and the work of the church through God's eyes. First, we learn here about patience. The farmer doesn't get to name the date and time of the harvest. The farmer can learn the signs that the crop is ready. She can prepare well for that time, but she cannot make it come sooner, and she cannot put it off. This is an especially hard one for me, and I bet for most of us, because we would a whole lot rather have what we want when we want it. We pay extra for 1 or 2 day shipping, and in some places you can even get 1 hour delivery from Amazon. We want the relationships to work out. We want the job offer today, if not yesterday, please. We want to know the answers, and we want our problems to be resolved right away. In church life, we want step-by-step instructions for how to make the congregation grow with the type of people that we want without changing anything, and most importantly, on our schedule. Churches want to plant the seed and water it, and then pull the tiny stem out of the seed and coax the leaves out of the stalk and push from below to make it grow even taller. We want to do it all for the sake of God's kingdom. And in the process, we are at risk of forgetting what God's kingdom even is. We forget that God's kingdom is like the seed. It's not like the full-grown plant just yet. God's kingdom is the apostles. It's not the Pharisees. If we treat our faith like a project, we might even destroy the plant. The patience of God's people is the patience to let God do God's perfect work with God's perfect timing. Another guiding lesson from this parable is hope. The farmer in the story, just like any farmer in real life, or really anyone who cares how things go, is a professional hoper. Today on Father's Day, I think about how fathers and parents are guided by hope for their children and their families. You don't embark on this journey of faith without a firm sense of how things are going to end up. Not a guarantee and not a perfect detailed prediction, because there is such a thing as a bad year and blights and storms and floods and droughts. But you have a strong hope, because you've seen it happen many times before, probably to you and definitely to other people. You've seen the pattern of night and day, winter followed by spring, fields that lie fallow and then bring forth nourishing abundance reliably. You've seen the transformation of a tiny seed into the biggest of plants, providing shade and shelter and food for so many of God's creatures. And you've seen how the people that God chooses to spread the gospel are sometimes not the ones that the world would choose and would call successful or a role model or experienced or polished or perfect. In our personal lives, we build hope by looking back at what God has done for us and with us in order to look forward to what God is going to do. In church, we cultivate hope by reminding each other not to judge people, but to see everyone the way that God sees them, full of potential and possibility, and gifts for ministry that may not have even been discovered or expressed yet. The hope of God's people is the hope that we are not yet quite what we will be. The hope that we're always growing and we're becoming more useful to God to serve other people in God's name. When we hope together as God's people, like the farmer in this story, we're able to look at a seed and see a crop. We can look at an egg and see a bird. And we can look at the people around us, both the ones in our church, the ones in our families, the ones in our schools, at work, and wherever we go. And we don't see problems or issues or things that we need to fix, but we simply see God's beloved children, and we embrace them with love, because God embraces us with love. Number three in this parable is humility. If we take this story seriously, we can't keep on thinking that everything depends on us. The farmer has an important role to play, but the seeds don't grow because of him. And this is tough because we live in a world where people make things happen. We apply for jobs, we put our best foot forward, we ask people out on dates, we make sure the right forms are turned in on time for whatever it is we need to make happen, and our actions have consequences. This makes sense. And it's often right and appropriate. There's nothing wrong with that way of seeing the world. But Jesus wasn't talking about the world as we know it. Jesus said the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground, and then that person sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and the person does not know how. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And then Ezekiel He says, the littlest twig from the very top of the tree, where it's weak and tiny, will become a noble cedar planted on a high and lofty mountain. God's kingdom operates on a different scale from other kingdoms, with different causes and effects and different relationships and logic. If you try to be part of the kingdom of God without switching off some of the world's way of thinking, then you're going to have a lot of surprises, most of them pretty pleasant. In God's kingdom, we have an important role to play, like the farmer does. But it's less about making things happen and more about helping them along and celebrating the process. When we humbly watch God's word and world in action, the beauty of servant leadership, the blessings of reaching out and connecting with people, the unfathomable gift of sacrificial love, when we humbly acknowledge the times that we have good relationships with our fathers or our children, when parents stand in awe of the people that their children are becoming, when we know that it happens even while we sleep without us knowing how, it's a lot more meaningful that way than if we decide it's all because of us. Oh, look at what my efforts did. It's one thing to take pride in the fruits of your labor, and it's another thing to say that is my doing and my work and my greatness on display. The farmer is humble because he knows that his work is in service of God and the results are a gift that God has given, not a wage that the farmer has earned. One more thing we learn from this parable is the importance of balance. Farming or growing things is an especially apt metaphor for our faith and our relationship with God. There's a reason that Jesus uses it a lot. Things grow because God makes them grow. That's what keeps us humble and hopeful and patient. But anyone who's had a garden or even a houseplant knows that a good growth is a partnership. God makes it grow, period, the end. People do not get to be in charge of that. And some growth will probably happen even if we do nothing. But we can make a big difference in how well it goes. We have good, rewarding work to do in feeding, watering, nurturing, pruning, weeding, lighting, and loving our plants. And those plants are our relationships, our passion projects, our churches. The danger is when we take our role too seriously and we start to think that the growth will stop if we stop helping. Sometimes that's true, but a lot of the time you see new shoots coming up even after a plant has apparently died from neglect. So for our own sake, we work hard and well to take care of our little corner. For God's sake, we remember that we are not in charge and we are not the center. Trusting God without working for growth is really just lazy entitlement. Working for growth without trusting God is frenzied anxiety. So it's only when we do both that we are really following Jesus Christ. This past week was our first week of Camp Peaks, which is our Presbytery's traveling day camp. We go to two churches at a time this year with two different staff teams. So in 5 weeks, we're going to have camp at 10 churches. I'm serving as an on-site director this year so that I can have a full immersion in the Camp Peaks experience. And last week, one of the counselors and I were talking one evening about how it can be hard to have only 1 week with any given kid or any group of kids. Sometimes we wish that we could be there longer, that we could be the loving adult presence that these kids need over time. Sometimes it seems unfair and possibly even hurtful to come in and create a good relationship only to snatch it away after 5 short days. Now, this conversation happened while I was writing this sermon. I literally had my laptop open when this counselor came in the room. And I had to laugh a little bit because the connection seemed a little bit obvious. Because I had this parable in mind, we talked about how camp counselors, just like really anyone who interacts with people, is always planting a seed. For us, this happens in every little moment during camp. We plant a seed in the way that we respond to a skinned knee or a playground argument, the way that we greet the kids in the morning and then see them off in the afternoon. In other settings, it might be how you treat your waiter or waitress, or your customers if you are the waiter or waitress, how you handle a disagreement, how you show up to worship or Sunday school, how you act with the people that you live with. Every interaction with somebody is a seed that we plant. And in our lasting relationships, our families and our close friends and loved ones, we get to see those seeds grow and bear fruit. But in situations like Camp Peaks, we probably won't get to see those seeds mature. Lots of campers do return from year to year, but even then, we're only getting a little glimpse of their lives. So that means we get to trust God. We get to trust that when we plant the seeds of the gospel, they will continue to grow under God's guidance, even when we're doing something else, even if we are sleeping, since it is not about us anyway. We can trust that the kids will see and feel and know God's love in other ways, and the branches will stretch out, and the leaves will unfurl into their perfect shapes. This perspective is humbling because it reminds us that God's work does not begin and end with us. It inspires patience because we know it's not about things happening in our preferred time frame. It brings us hope because we see the little seeds and we know that they will grow into beautiful trees. And it's exactly the balance that we need because we work hard for the sake of the children and we also, of necessity, let go of them after a week of camp and we trust them to God. Now that's just one example from our presbytery's ministries. I know that you have many examples from this church, from your own lives, from this community, times that you have scattered seed on the ground and that God made it grow better than we ever could. God's plants, the ministries and relationships that illustrate the good news. Ezekiel says that those plants are shade and shelter for all kinds of creatures. Everyone needs shelter, some physical, and some people need spiritual shelter. And with our help tending the garden, God will always provide it. In the name of the one who brings low the high tree and makes high the low tree, may it be so. Amen. Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. We have come from north and south and east and west to sit at table together and celebrate with God. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the Lord's table, and our Savior invites those who trust him and love him to share the feast that he has prepared. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. We praise you, God, for all your works. You created the world and called it good, and made us in your image to live together in love. You made a covenant with us, and even when we turned away from you, you always remained faithful. That is why with all creation we sing your praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Thank you, God, for coming to us, living among us, and telling your story. You healed sick people. You welcomed sinful people. You shared our pain and you died our death. And then you rose to new life so that we might live and all creation be restored. Remembering your boundless love, we break this bread and share this cup, giving ourselves to you to live in joy and praise. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Holy Spirit, be poured out upon us and upon these, your gifts of bread and wine, so that they will be your body for us, and we will be your body for the rest of the world. Please unite us with you and with each other until we feast with all your saints in your eternal realm of justice and peace. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. We pray these things in your holy name, and we pray now together in the words that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. On the night that he was arrested, Jesus was eating a meal with his friends. And when he was eating, he took the bread, he gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it. And he said to them, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the wine and he poured it into the cup. And he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." And friends, every time we eat bread like this, or drink wine like this, we celebrate the saving death of our Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again. The table is ready, and so I invite the elders who are serving communion to come forward.
Thank you.
us pray. God of abundance, with this bread of life and cup of salvation, you unite us with yourself and make us one with all your people. Now please send us forth in your power so we may proclaim your redeeming love to the world and continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please stand and join me in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God gives to us so abundantly that we always have something to share in God's name. So let's give our tithes and our offerings now to our Lord.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your blessings, for the way that you provide for us materially and spiritually. Please receive these gifts and use them to spread your good news in the world. Give us eyes to see what these offerings will do. Amen. Please remain standing and we will sing hymn 329. Beloved, may joy and nothing less find you on the road. May you be blessed and may you be a blessing. And may the light of love, which is crucified and risen to shine again, lead you and countless others, carrying their treasures in clay jars all the way home. Go in peace.